Welcome to this week's podcast. I'm Mickey Badlamenti, discipleship pastor here at Rock Point Community Church. Our goal in the messages we share is to consistently present God's truth in ways that will challenge you, bring you new perspective, and ultimately lead you into closer relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Wherever you're listening from, we hope this message encourages you in your faith. We also welcome you to visit us anytime you're in the Detroit area. Our Sunday services are at 9 and 11 a.m. and include a full range of children's programs, as well as a ministry specifically for children with special needs. Find us on Facebook or visit our website at rockpoint.org for more information.
You stand with me, please, for the reading of the Word. Reading out of Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. You have heard the law that says the punishment must match the injury. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. God was not saying that's what we should do. He was trying to control people from, guide people from getting out of control. You know, you broke my tooth, I'm going to rip off your head. You took my eye out, I'm going to take both your legs and your arms. He wasn't advocating that you take out an eye or tooth. He was trying to put a proportionality and bring some control to the craziness of mankind, just so we understand that. So Jesus is speaking. He's referencing the Old Testament. You've heard the law that says the punishment must match the injury, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. If you are sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. And if a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. Give to those who ask. Don't turn away from those who want to borrow. You've heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you'll be acting as a true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. And if you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. The Greek, original Greek says Ohio Buckeyes even do that. It's a linguistic thing, okay? But you are to be perfect. Even as your Father in heaven is perfect, you are to be perfect. No pressure there, guys. Father, I pray your anointing on your word. I pray that you'd open our hearts, our minds to receive. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Side note right now, just for a minute. It's just a lot of times during the offering, I have a chance, because right now when I'm up here, I can't like see you guys as well because the lights get a little in my face and down here. And so sometimes I look at you guys. I watch you guys. Not because I'm watching what you're putting in an offering or not. I could care less. But just seeing who you are. And I don't know. It's just always interesting to me to see who's here. And I guess in part to have you know that you are seen. You know, whether it's by me or by someone else, but that you're seen. And just that your presence here is noted. Whether you're here in the atrium, online, you guys are a lot tougher. But anyways, we've been dealing with lies, and today we're going to be talking about the lies in regards to vengeance. And vengeance is kind of a big deal in our society and our culture. One of the ways I can express that to you is through just our medium of entertainment. So let me just run through a few things here, because they're popular. Payback! Mel Gibson, we got Keep On Just Rolling On, right, guys? Just right there. We got Gangs of New York. It's about your vengeance there. Then you got Unforgiven with the gun there hanging around the backside there. You got The Count of Monte Cristo, a big tale of revenge, one of my favorites, actually, in many ways. You got The Punisher, you killed my family, I will now kill all of you. Then it goes on to The Road to Perdition, you also killed my family, I'm going to kill all of you. Then it continues on to Star Trek. Khan's got a little bit of a problem, and that's in the future at least. and he wants to take it out on people. You've got Django, he's really upset. He's unchained and he's going to kill everybody, okay? And then we go on to the things. We got law-abiding citizen, you killed my family, I'm going to kill all of you. Kind of a theme that goes on. Then Kill Bill, you killed my kid, you killed me, I'm going to kill everyone else. Volume 1 and 2, continue on. Gladiator, you tried to kill me, and then you killed my wife and my family, you killed my family too, I'm going to kill all of you. Go on. And then we got Revenge, you killed people, I'm going to kill you. Quentin Tarantino, keep on going on real quickly. We got Revenge, keep on going. We got a theme running here. We got John Wick 1 and John Wick 2 and John Wick 3 and John Wick 4 and soon to be 5, I understand. So this is kind of a big theme that we see in our culture. Revenge. Vengeance. I looked it up real quickly. I just did a quick Google search, and here's what came out. Here's the different other movies and stuff that's out there. A Mother's Revenge, A Sister's Revenge, A Soldier's Revenge, Blind Revenge, Popeye's Revenge, Pinocchio's Revenge. Seriously, it's there. Revenge of the Ninja, Cinderella's Revenge, This Ain't No Fairy Tale was the subheading. Sweet Revenge, Revenge of the TV Series, Revenge Ride, Road to the Revenge, Revenge of the Nerds, Revenge of the Green Dragons, Revenge of the Sith, dun, 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 dun. A Lover's Revenge, A Nanny's Revenge, Jaws the Revenge, even the sharks get into this, I guess. Calamity Jane's Revenge, Stalked by My Doctor, A Patient's Revenge. Sorry, docs. And the Revenge of the Pink Panther, and that should end it, except the fact was there were 150 more screens available on Google that I did not turn to. Revenge. Our favorite Marvel heroes are the Avengers. Most of us want to be nice and somewhat kind. We want a world that is nice and kind and good. Right up until the time that someone injures us. And then we have permission. You see, the lie of revenge is that it's okay if someone did something to you. You know, we'll be good and fine, and we're all going to be kind and sweet to one another. But if someone does something to us, that's different. I've seen this with Christians. You know, you can't expect me. They talked about me. They injured me. They hurt me. They killed my family. They must die. Okay? And that's a lie that we have that right. When I was growing up in Flint, I grew up in Flint, Michigan, a place of sunshine and unicorns and rainbows. Actually, we were number one in murders for most of the time. Occasionally, Detroit would take it, but we always strove for that number one and managed to make it. And my parents drilled into me that it was not right for me to fight, which was not the best message that I could have had for that environment, to be honest. So I tried to be responsible to what they're asking of me. But I realized that if I was attacked, that's different. And so depending on who was annoying me at the time, I would engineer ways where they would be the first to initiate something and that I'd make sure I finished it real fast because I was waiting for it. And I could justify it and I could feel good about it and even feel obedient as a child because I didn't start it, except in many ways I did. We as Christians want to sit here and say, well, after all, it is in the Bible right here. We just read it. It's in the Bible. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. And this is scripture. And so if someone hurt me, I can kill them. They killed my family. They almost died. There was one of the movies that was made recently that Hollywood put out. Leonardo DiCaprio's in it. It's entitled Revenant. It's based on a true story. You got to love these true stories. You also got to be careful about trusting how true they are. This one is a true story about an actual historical figure named Hugh Glass. And in the story that we see of the Revenant, DiCaprio playing this guy is betrayed by his partners out in the Wild West there. He's mauled by a bear and left for dead. He sees his child, his son, being killed in front of his own eyes. And he survives the attack, drags himself 80 miles over rough territory to find the two men that abandoned him, and then he brutally kills them in revenge. It's they're evident. It's a true story, except that it's not. Hugh Glass was an actual character. He was a fur trapper who was, in fact, attacked and brutally damaged by a grizzly bear. I mean, horrifically. If I described it to you, it'd turn your stomach. He was with a party that was exploring at that time. They dragged him along with them for 2 days, but it was slowing the party down, and so two men stayed behind with the rest going on with the idea these two men would stay until he died and then would bury him. And so they dig the grave, they cover him with some stuff there. They're waiting and waiting. Allegedly, they're attacked by Indians, so they abandoned him, report to the party that he's died, because how could anyone survive those wounds? But the reality is he did survive. He survived the wounds, and he actually goes 200 miles to get to Fort Kiowa by way of a river and some other things to drag himself there despite horrific wounds, to eventually face one of the men that he finds there. And unlike the Revenant, he looks at the young man and realizes his youthfulness and forgives him. He doesn't kill him, he forgives him. He finds a second man who's actually become a U.S. Army soldier at this point in time, and since taking out an Army soldier on active duty has some ramifications, he decides and chooses to forgive him also. You see, the true story is that it was a story of forgiveness, but that does not sell in our culture today. It is not part of how we operate. We want that payback. We want that revenge. We want, they killed my family, I want to kill all of them. It's entered into our politics. It's into our lives. Proverbs chapter 24, we'll come back to Matthew in a little bit, but Proverbs chapter 24 says a few things to us. It says, and don't say, now I can pay them back for what they've done to me, I'll get even with them. Don't say that. Okay, I won't say that. I'll do it, but I won't say it. I'll follow Scripture. Proverbs 20, verse 22 says, don't say, I will get even for this wrong. And then an instruction. Wait for the Lord to handle the matter. It goes beyond not just saying it. It says, wait for the Lord to handle the matter. But this passage is setting here and saying, always try to do good to each other and to all people, not just each other, not just those of the church, not just those who are friends or family or those who care about us, but to all people. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That's what God has called you to do, and he'll grant you his blessing. So you return, when someone cusses you out and has foul-mouthed you, you're supposed to sit here and say, God bless you. And that'll be scriptural. No, tone is 90% of our communication. But that's how we want to say it. In my freshman year in college, they were doing a thing where inviting the freshmen in, and they pulled different ones out of the group to tease them and play with them. And one huge football player, they pulled up, and they did something that I can't remember what it was. It was dumping stuff on or something that was embarrassing in the process. And when it was done and everyone's laughing and was looking, he turned to the person who initiated and says, you know, I love you, and that's Jesus talking. I'm like, well, I don't think that was Jesus. I really don't. I don't think it's almost like, what is Jesus talking? You know, it's like, little demon coming in there maybe a bit, you know? We're supposed to respond, it says, with blessing. And that doesn't mean a harsh tone or a twisted tone. But it means with a blessing when someone cusses you out. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, one of the reasons why we're told to do this is because Peter says he, meaning Jesus, did not retaliate when he was insulted. He is our standard, not Lucifer, not Mel Gibson, not some political figure that we happen to like or not like, or happen to like and feel carries our flag one way or the other. But instead, we're to follow Christ. And he didn't retaliate when he was insulted, nor did he threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. In other words, he waited upon the Father. He waited upon the Father. In Romans, it says, Romans chapter 12, this, Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see that you're honorable. Do all that you can do to live in peace with everyone. Let's start at the beginning of that, though. That very first portion again. Never pay back evil. Is there a qualifier in the word never? Are there exceptions to the word never? It's kind of pretty exclusionary, isn't it? It's like, it means never. Pay back evil with more. Going on to verse 19, dear friends, it pops up again. Never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. Again, there's waiting on for God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge, I'll pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals of shame on their heads. But don't let evil conquer you, but conquer all evil by doing good. And we can look at that passage and say, that's right, I'll be nice and I'll be kind, and that way I'll really get them back. That's not the heart of this message. It's that by being kind, by being thoughtful, by not repaying evil for evil, that something happens inside that person, that something can change. When we give in to vengeful behavior, evil takes a hold of us. The very first vengeful person was Lucifer. He makes a play for the throne of God and he loses and he's kicked out of heaven. He loses heaven. And he is vindictive and vengeful from that point ongoing. And his primary way of executing that is to take that which God seems to treasure most for some bizarre reason, human beings. What is mankind that you're mindful of him? You who created all the universe and the beauty of everything, and yet you care about us. And Lucifer sees that and says, you care so much about these weaselly little creatures? Fine, let me twist them. Let them be a part of my revenge and my vengefulness. And when we engage in vengeance, we align with that. Why do we even get into this stuff if it's so negative and dark? Well, there's some studies that talk about this. There was one study that was done by David Chester of Virginia Commonwealth University along with Nathan DeWall of the University of Kentucky. They started studying revenge. They discovered that a person who is insulted or socially rejected feels an emotional pain. Emotionally, they feel pain. It stimulates the same things as physical pain almost. The area in the brain associated with pain was most active in participants who went on to react with an aggressive response after feeling rejected. It's tapping in, he says, to an ancient tendency to respond to threats and harm with aggressive retaliation. They did a follow-up study to find that emotional pain was intricately yoked with pleasure. That is, while rejection initially feels painful, it can quickly be masked by pleasure when presented with the opportunity to get revenge. It even activates the brain's known reward center. People who are provoked behave aggressively precisely because it can be a rewarding experience. Revenge, in other words, literally and actually can be sweet. That's one of the reasons why. You've heard that revenge is a dish best served cold. And the villain cackles maniacally in the film as that's being said. And you see the precision with which they plan over a period of time to completely destroy an individual who wronged them. Some other studies have said that people who feel wronged by someone else can take up to a year to exact retribution. Instant retaliation is uncommon, according to this Dutch psychologist. Then only about one person in 10 strikes back immediately after being offended. Instead, they said, quote, our results show that revenge takes place over some time. Real-life revenge is not so much focused on deterrence, but on restoring self-esteem and a sense of power. We feel stripped of those, and so we want to strike back in what has been lost from us. And the act of revenge doesn't need to be instantaneous nor proportional. I won't go into all the details, but they suggest that revenge is typically delayed. And then they said this, revenge acts admitted by participants in the study included infidelity. You cheated on me, I'll cheat on you. damaging a car, disclosing secrets, making false accusations, and trying to get someone fired. Other ways of taking revenge include humiliating someone, gossiping, lying, and breaking a promise. I don't know if you've ever encountered this type of activity, but it is what's called vindictive behavior. Vindictive comes from a Latin word, vindicta, which means revenge. I-V-E means, as a suffix, means a type of. So it's revengeful. It's a tendency or quality. It's someone who seeks to be revenging or vengeful. They intend to cause anguish or hurt. I've made mistakes and I've hurt individuals at times. I don't recall, honestly, a time that I can recall that I have consciously, purposely intended to try to hurt or cause hurt to somebody. There are flashes of anger that we can all have and in a moment say or do something we wish we hadn't said. But this deliberate decision to damage other people. It's not just that. It's that we identify. That's why these movies are so popular, guys. We identify with this. There's a part of us deep down that dreams of being able to unrestrictively attack everyone who ever hurt us or who we have a disagreement with or who we think offended us. When some of our political figures or other leaders or television or movie theater people do these actions, we cheer that. What does that say about us? We separated as a church from a long-standing association with our denomination, one I grew up with, 20 years ago, because they were suing other churches. And we said, wait a minute, biblically, we don't want to be a part of anything to sue. And while we weren't directly suing it, by being part of that organization, we were part. These issues, and it gets deeper and more challenging because in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 through 32, it says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And then this line, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Boom, mic drop. Why are we supposed to forgive? It's linked directly because Christ has forgiven you and has forgiven me. Mark 11, verse 25 says, when you are praying, first forgive anyone. Oh, I'm sorry. The translation says, first forgive just those that you really like. First forgive those that politically align with you. First forgive those who have been especially think you're very cool and sweet and nice. I've been misreading it all these years. It says, first forgive what? Who? First forgive who?
Anyone.
Well, what does that mean? Anyone you are holding a grudge against so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. See the linkage here? Jesus earlier in Matthew chapter 6 verse 12 says, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. As we have forgiven those who sin against us. It's a direct linkage saying that in some way our forgiveness by Christ is linked to how we forgive others. Well, that doesn't seem right somehow. Wait a minute. Jesus has this parable, and there's these two servants, and the one servant owes this king $1 million, and he pleads and begs before the king, and the king says, okay, you know what? I'll forgive the debt. Walks out, encounters another guy, owes him like 20 bucks. He says, hey, how about that 20 you owed me from last week? And the guy says, oh, I don't have it. I'll give time, please. Says, you don't have it? Well, tough nuggets, buddy. You're off to jail. And he feels the full power of the law on this guy. As he struts about the castle, some of the other servants whisper to the king and says, you know that guy you forgave? Let me tell you what he did to the other guy. The king calls him and he says, wait a minute, I forgave you like $1 million. And you couldn't wait to get outside of the room here to forgive, to not forgive one of your fellow servants $10, $20? Oh, the whole thing's reinstated. Go to jail, which I always find really interesting. Go to jail till you pay it off. Yeah, that's going to work real well for him. Okay? It's entitled The Parable of the Unmerciful Servant. Our forgiveness by God is linked to how we forgive others. You might say, I'm not a vindictive person. But it's the moment that you're hurt that you'll do things that you should not do and that I should not do. And we justify it. I've told this to my sons over the years. Your best revenge is living your life out well. Your best revenge for those that have hurt you is not to see them crash and burn or be fixated and obsessed with them, but it's to live your life out well. There are those who are vindictive. When you do that, they lose out in the end because they have no power or control over you. Or they're transformed by your actions, but they'll never be transformed by your vindictiveness, ever. This passage we read at the beginning, Matthew chapter 5, is talking about an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a soldier's demands for carrying things a mile. It was an invading Roman soldier who the law required any Jewish man to pick up to drop his belongings and carry this guy's armor and everything else for a mile. And that was the law. And then he could drop it and go back a mile and get his stuff and continue on his journey. It was the law. It was horrendously offensive to the Jewish people, carrying a foreign soldier's material for a mile. And Jesus saying in there says, it's 1 mile. Says, carry it 2 miles. I've read this passage and I get it, but I'm careful about this next thing I'm going to say to you. The Chosen is a very interesting attempt to portray the life of Christ, and I find it interesting and creative at times. But we should never make a mistake that it is itself Scripture. It takes dramatic license. And while that may give some interesting things, if you're just watching The Chosen to get your Bible reading in, then you're really not doing your Bible reading, okay? Read the original book, okay? It's different than the movie, all right? All right? Read it, all right? But there is one thing that I found interesting that they did one time where Jesus is supposedly acting this out, where they're the whole gang is pressed to carry the soldiers, and the soldiers are teasing them and belittling them, and yeah, they're this helmet, and yeah, and they're messing with them the whole way. They go the whole mile, and clearly they've been demeaned and everything in the process. They go the whole mile, and when they're finished, the guys say, okay, it's been a mile, it's up, put stuff down, and everyone starts to drop their stuff, and Jesus keeps walking on with the soldier's material. He says, hey, it's a mile. Legally, we can't call you to go anywhere. Jesus says, you can't. By law, but nothing says I can't do it of my own free will. And so he goes on. The rest of the disciples, they're screwed at that point because they got to follow Jesus, you know. So it's like, okay, whatever. So they all go for another mile. It's like 2 miles with this stuff in the hot sun. But it's interesting what they portrayed. I thought was intriguing. The event, to our knowledge, never happened in Scripture, and that's why I'm saying you need to read the Bible on this. But it was an interesting portrayal because as it goes on, the soldiers are feeling a little bit bad about what they're doing now. They've gone beyond the law, and these guys are doing it on their own. And so their control over them, their power over them has dissipated because they're doing this willingly. And as it goes on, they say, well, I could take this back, really. You don't need to carry that and stuff anymore. And you can see that there's an attitude change in them by the end of the mile. You see, what Jesus is talking about in this passage is not surrendering to evil and let them do whatever you want. It's about regaining your own agency. It's about regaining your own power, your own self-esteem. It's about you choosing and controlling what's going forward at that point in time in submission to Christ. That's a powerful thought there and message that he's tossing out to us. But I said, this passage ends not just talking about loving your enemies, but it says you're to be perfect, being perfect. There's a movie made into a TV show later called Friday Night Lights. It's about a small town in Texas, a football program and stuff, and this coach and the team. And in the original movie, and they're talking about being perfect. The coach talks about being perfect. He says, being perfect is not about that scoreboard out there. It's not about winning. It's about you and your relationship with yourself, your family, your friends. Being perfect is about being able to look your friends in the eye and know that you didn't let them down because you told them the truth. And the truth is that you did everything that you could. And I watched this movie several times before I finally really caught on that when Coach Gaines is saying be perfect, because he's saying he's not referring to winning or flawless performance. That part's clear. But he's referring rather to living with integrity, doing your best regardless of the outcome. It's about your relationships. And so at the end of the movie, when these three or four friends that have finished their high school career are now going to separate and go off, one of them sisters says, hey, be perfect. The other guy said, no, you be perfect. They're not talking about being perfect. They're talking about live your life with integrity. Regardless of what comes at you, regardless whether you win or lose, whether you are attacked or vindicated, we live our lives out the way Christ intended us to live. And if we're asked to go 1 mile, that we go two. That when we're insulted, we don't insult back, but we turn blessing. That when we're ripped off, we don't find a way to rip off the other guy. And that we don't identify with the people that do those things. When we do this, sometimes people will just keep doing evil things. But sometimes it means people will be changed. And we recapture our agency, and no one is making us do it. And not only are they changed, but often our own character and nature is refined in the moment. The Green River Killer was someone who murdered over 50 women that we know of. Most of them were young women. All of them were strangled, sexually molested by this guy. He was a very sick character that even went back to molest the bodies afterwards. He was captured. He was judged, ruled guilty. The parents were struggling as they had the opportunity to say their piece to him, many of them cursing him out and harsh to him. And then there was this guy named Bob Rule. He was the father of 16-year-old Linda Rule that this guy had killed. Rebecca DeMauro was a woman whose 12-year-old had been killed, and she held such bitterness and hatred towards this man, Gary Ridgway. And she's watching as Bob Rule stepped up, the father of the 16-year-old murdered, and he makes his statement. And this was what the statement was. Mr. Ridgway, there are people here who hate you. I'm not one of them, Rule said. I forgive you for what you've done. You've made it difficult to live up to what I believe and what God says to do, and that is to forgive. And he doesn't say to forgive certain people. He says to forgive all. So you are forgiven, sir. The man knew his Bible. Ridgway, up until this time, had completely been without any emotion. But at Rule's comments, he broke down in tears. Rule was not delusional or naive. He said, when I was little, I cried when I got caught doing something wrong too. He says, I think the tears are genuine. But he says, I don't believe he shows any depth of understanding with the havoc that his murderous rampage caused for so many families. He was realistic about it, but he knew the scripture. He knew that his relationship with God, that his own character, his own nature, his own future was defined. And this woman, Rebecca DeMauro, who's watching this, who hated him so much, suddenly realized in a moment's time, I can't hold on to what I've held on to. I have to forgive too, or it will destroy me. And this is what vindictiveness does. This is what vengeance does. It doesn't destroy the other person. It destroys you. We get so obsessed with our lost power and agency and all this follower that we get caught up in a horrible obsession. The story begins with, my name is Ishmael. And it's a story of Moby Dick and Captain Ahab, who in the 1700s or so is on a whaling ship. And in pursuing a whale at one point in time, the whale is turned on the ship and he loses his leg. And so he walks around short a leg and he becomes obsessed with Moby Dick, the great white whale. And so he pursues the white whale wherever he may go. And he gets his crew to go along with him, and it becomes an obsession to kill this whale that has wounded him so. At one point in time, Starbuck, Ahab's first mate, the only one who dares to question the captain, cries out, "Oh, Ahab, not too late, is it? Even now, the third day, to desist. See, Moby Dick seeks you not. It is you, you that madly seek him. But it is too late." Captain Ahab and Starbuck and the entire crew, except for Ishmael, go down in death in the obsessive pursuit of this captain's desire for vengeance. The whale's just doing what whales do. I told my kids there's something called the 20-40-60 rule. At 20, we think everyone's talking about us because 20-year-olds, we love you, but you're insecure as heck, okay? At 40, we sit here and say, and realize we don't care if they're talking about us. So at 20, everyone's talking about us. At 40, we don't care if they're talking about us. At 60, we suddenly realize nobody was ever talking about us to begin with. It's just us in our heads. Whales do what whales do. They're not trying to kill us. They're not trying to hurt us. And how many people have damaged us or hurt us or caused us offense, not knowing even that they did it. But to us, it becomes this obsessive moment of pain and anger. There was another guy that had a whale issue. In the Bible, his name's Jonah. He won't do what God wants him to do, which is to go to the people of Nineveh and preach the word of God. Why doesn't he want to do this? Because the Ninevites had attacked and killed his people. They killed my family. I want them all to die. They'd killed the Israelites. He doesn't want to go minister, so he runs away and encounters the whale instead. He repents, comes up on land, goes to the Ninevites, preaches God's gospel, and lo and behold, gosh darn it, the Ninevites all repent. He's successful in his ministry. And he sits and he's just, "God, I knew you were going to do this. I knew that you were going to do this. I knew that if they heard about your grace, they'd ask forgiveness and you'd forgive them instead of pouring out fire and brimstone like they deserved." God walks him through a little lesson with a tree and a worm to make it clear that, look, you also benefit from my grace and forgiveness. Why begrudge them grace and forgiveness? You also are undeserving, and yet I've extended grace to you. We're to be perfect. We're to act with integrity despite what's being done to us. And then finally, this morning, Thursday, Friday of this past week was Purim. Our Jewish friends would have celebrated this holiday. It was a time that they celebrated Esther's whole moment when Haman was going to kill them all, and Esther rises up for such a time as this and rescues her people. And so they celebrate this time of Purim when someone who had hatred against them and vengefulness against them was attempting to kill them, and yet they conquered over it. And they're told at this time, remember Amalek. But their memory goes deeper than that, and especially how they celebrate it. They're told this, the way, according to one Jewish writer, that we mark Purim is not through vengeance, not through power, but through radical generosity, through giving, through kindness. We are commanded to send gifts to friends, to feed the poor, to celebrate not just our survival, but the world we choose to build in response to such hatred. Because that is our answer to Amalek. Not just to fight hatred, but to drown it in goodness. Not just to mourn destruction, but to strengthen those who build. Not just to remember our enemies, but to hold close our friends. It's a story of purpose, of choosing light in the face of darkness. What do you choose? The scripture is clear. Never are we to do this. Who is worthy of our forgiveness? Anyone is worthy of it. How do we act, and with whom do we identify? The scripture tells us repeatedly that we've read this morning to wait on the Lord, to not take our own vengeance, to not be caught with our obsessions, but to wait upon the Lord. As you consider your situation this morning, how do we respond? It's about you. It's about me. It's about you. It's about me. It's mostly about you. It's about me. How do we respond? There's a Psalm of David that goes like this. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is a stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me or devour me, if my enemies and my foes, who will stumble and fall? Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. He closes the Psalm 27 with, I remain confident in this. I'll see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart. Wait for the Lord. This was David's response in the midst of his anger, his hurt, his loss of power and esteem. What is yours and what is mine? As you go into this week, don't lose focus on what has been spoken here today. Don't lose focus on what the Word says in these moments of time. Whatever issue that you're going to be addressing and dealing with, wait on the Lord to take those issues in place. And in the process of that, you will find, I think, that your own attitude can change in how you approach those things. Lean into the Scripture, and I would encourage you, read Psalm 27, which this song is based on. It's a powerful one. This song is one you can also find available. I think you'll also find some power in that as well. Father, we come before you this morning, and Lord, we pray right now for our young friend who is struggling a bit at this moment of time. But God, we also would ask beyond that, that you would let us take the instruction of today and walk it through our lives, that vengeance, revenge, vindictive behavior would not be a part of our character, either as people or as a church. We lay these things before you in Jesus' name. Amen.